Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
How are you doing today? Is everybody fine? Everybody good? You happy? All right. Well, you're about to be blessed. Eddie and Alice Smith are tremendous servants of God. They have traveled literally the world with their message. Their books, their materials have gone all over the world. Bestsellers, not just one, but several. And a special area of interest in their life is prayer. They co-lead the United States, the U.S. Prayer Center, and they represent really millions of praying Christians. And this month of prayer has just been so fantastic. And when I remembered who Alice Smith was and who Eddie Smith was, and we got acquainted again on the phone, Eddie, just I think last year. And I felt so prompted, not because they're famous, which they are, and not because their materials are great, but because of the spirit that is on their lives. I thought, I want them to minister to you. And so they've come today from Houston, Texas, with love in their hearts and with a word from God. Eddie is going to minister in this first service, and Alice is going to minister in the second. I don't know what you're doing later today, but you might want to take that second service in. But I want to joyfully introduce to you Eddie and Alice Smith, our special guests. Would you come and just say hello, Alice and Eddie, come take the pulpit. Let's welcome them to Gateway.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It is our pleasure to be with you. I guess you can tell by listening to my voice that I'm from Texas, so don't hold that against us, please. We have 4 children, 9 grandchildren, and we're one of those grandparents that we're very fortunate that all... Two of those grandparents, that we are very fortunate that all of our children, grandchildren, are all right there in the Houston area. So it is a privilege that when we are at home, we are able to see our children and grandchildren abundantly. And it is a great pleasure for me to introduce to you Eddie, because I'm going to sit down. I'll be speaking in the later service. The later service, I'm going to be sharing what is in your lunchbox. So put that down. It's not for right now. And I know that you're going to enjoy Eddie and what he has to share. So put on your seatbelt. And it's such a joy to be with you this weekend.
Good morning. I wonder if we can turn the lights up a little bit so I can actually see you. I mean, and maybe these down a little bit and those up a little bit. You're coming into view. Okay, good. I'm not alone. I have done some events before where we were in big auditoriums and you literally see nothing but the light shining in your face and you just hope somebody's out there paying attention. But Alice and I are the kind of, we're people. We go to churches sometimes, and the pastor will tell us, now, the service starts at 11. If you'd like to stay in my office until then, kind of stay out of the flow, you're welcome to do that, and then we can bring you in right at the last minute. And we explain to him that we're people. We want to be out there where the people are. So I've got a little business to take care of first, and then I want to share some ideas with you. I'm an author, only because I suffer from undelivered speech, and I can't find people that are willing to listen long enough, so I write it down in hopes that somebody will get it sometime, somewhere. This is my 54th year in the ministry, actually starting the 55th year, and somebody applauded. I said, well, there's nothing to applaud. You hang around and it happens, but it's like the guy that said he was in the business 20 years and somebody applauded. He said, no, you've been in business 1 year 20 times. So hopefully that's not the case with me. But anyway, if you got a pen and paper, I want to give you some information that you might want later. For instance, our year-long school of prayer, which is on the internet and it's free at teachmetopray.com. And every week you'll get a different lesson on prayer. hopefully something that you haven't thought about before. And another contact that you might need, because I notice we're running short on our books, on the book table, because of yesterday and our seminar we taught yesterday, is our bookstore, prayerbookstore.com. It's really hard to remember that, but prayerbookstore.com is where our resources are. And if you don't find a book out there that you want, you can find it online. And then finally, our website is usprayercenter.org or eddieandalice.com. In fact, if you just type in Eddie and Alice, you're going to find about 10 pages of junk about us. So we're easy to find on the internet. Then I wanted to share with you quickly, let's see. Okay, that was that. I wanted to share with you the first 30 years of our ministry was music. We made albums and traveled and wrote music and had it published and wrote three musicals. And so when all that traveling ended, we started a church in Houston, Calvary Baptist Church it was at the time, and then it made a transition. It became much more like your church in that transition back in the late 80s. But Alice and I have written music through the years, and we made a CD with our worship team, and it's on the table back there, a few copies. We can order more if you need one, but the thing about selling music on a table when you're not actually performing it for the people, they have no idea what it is. So I'm going to ask the sound person back there, the sound gentleman, to play a little bit of track one, and I'm going to just give you a taste of what's on the CD in case it would bless you. I can tell already that you're quite musical. I'm still wondering where Nicole keeps the batteries for that smile she's got. But turn it up. I like to feel my music. Okay.
His anointed. I will subdue nations before you and strip kings of their armor. I will open doors before you so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel. This day belongs to the Lord of hosts, for he has the
Their defeat is guaranteed. He has overcome the grave. Okay, play a little of the second one, if you will. A little louder. I keep listening for the monkeys, but I don't hear any monkeys in there. This is mostly scripture. This song is, I think every word in it is scripture. We're the army that can never be defeated. That's because we're the army that's already won the war. Pulling down all vain imaginations. Standing in the power of the Lord. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We're the army that's already won the war. We don't want... We don't want any dancing. Okay. A little bit of number seven. I wrote number seven, and Alice came in from a conference, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I just wrote a song." And she said, "Let me hear it." So I played it for her and sang it, and she said, "Oh, okay." And so she went back to her prayer room, and I trashed the song. It didn't impress her. And she came back a few minutes later with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Let me hear that song again." Of course, she didn't have an orchestra when she heard me sing it, but it goes like this. In your holy presence, Lord,
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 here I am.
Here I am.
Here I am within the veil. By your blood I have prevailed. If you've ever been there, you never want to leave. Worship Leader magazine called me once and they said, "We want to interview you for an article." I said, "Okay." And one of the questions was, "Why do you think the worship that you have at your church is better than the worship that the church down the street has?" I said, "Well, I've never said that. I wouldn't assume that." And she said, "Well, how do you know that the worship that you're doing is right?" I said, "Well, how do you know if your children's ministry is good?" She said, "Well, it attracts children." I said, "How do you know if your youth ministry is good?" She said, "Well, teenagers, youth, they're attracted. They come. It fills up." I said, "How do you know if your worship ministry is good?" She said, "Oh, the people come." I said, "No, ma'am. God shows up." She said, "Well, how do you know when God shows up?" I said, "If you have to ask the question, he's not been there yet." Amen. The last church, well, not the last church, but the church before that, the one that I mentioned earlier, one Sunday morning, we started the 8:30 service, and it ended at 2:30 that afternoon. As people came for the second service and walked into an auditorium where the holy God of heaven was the most obvious person in the room, falling on their faces and weeping, and the music never stopped until 2:30 in the afternoon, and 18 adults were born again. when that happens, you are never satisfied. In fact, I'll be transparent with you and tell you that I collected the song sheets off of all of the music stands and put them in my file, and about 3 weeks later, I pulled them out, took the white out, remember white out, and determined I would white out that date and type in this coming Sunday's date. And God spoke to me so clearly. He said, "You don't think you can manipulate me like that, do you? Are you silly enough to think that what you experienced was because of the songs you selected?" He's not easy to impress, actually. Well, I want to talk to you about prayer. And I have two books. My last two Christian books, I have a Christian book on motivation, which is out there too. But my last two books that relate to prayer are How to Be Heard in Heaven and Making Sense of Spiritual Warfare. And I want to give you a taste of Making Sense of Spiritual Warfare, and then I want to talk to you about How to Be Heard in Heaven. I was up in Brooklyn, and I was speaking in a church about spiritual warfare. They used to invite me in before they actually knew what I was going to say. They would invite me in to speak on bringing balance to spiritual warfare, because there's a lot of imbalance pertaining to spiritual warfare. And a lot of misconceptions. There's a lot of superstition in the church about spiritual warfare, not based at all on Scripture. So I said to them, "How many of you can tell me 10 things the devil's doing in the Bronx? Let me see your hand." I got quite kind of Pentecostal on them. And they jumped to their feet. They yelled. They screamed. They threw their hands up. I said, "Well, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. Can anybody tell me 10 things God's doing in the Bronx? Let me see your hands." And they looked at me like I was speaking Mandarin. I said, "Now let me get this straight. You people are all spiritual warfare intercessors. And you can tell me, all of you can tell me 10 things the devil's doing in the Bronx. And none of you can tell me 10 things God's doing in the Bronx." I said, "How can you pray your first prayer? Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm convinced personally that 80% of the spiritual warfare prayer going on in this nation is a response to what the devil's doing rather than obedience and recognition of what the Father's doing. In fact, I'm convinced if we recognized what the Father's doing and celebrated Him profusely, we would see Him do ultimately, that's not the right word, a whole lot more." So that's one. I was up in Portland, Oregon the next week, and I was speaking to a similar group in a city auditorium, about 800 people from churches all over the city, on spiritual warfare, and they introduced me, and I got up from my seat, and I went up, and I threw my Bible on the pulpit. You know, I'm basically a Baptist. It's redone. But threw my Bible on the pulpit, and I said, "How many of you have the power to bind Satan tonight in the name of Jesus? Let me see your hands." They jumped to their feet, screamed, "I can, I can, I can." I said, "Well, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. Would one of you do that? And let's put an end to war. Let's put an end to wife abuse. Let's put an end to child abuse and rape, incest. Let's put an end to sickness and disease. Would one of you please stand and bind the devil, and let's get this thing done?" Crickets. Any of you, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a man. You don't even have to be an adult, a child, anybody. I know all of you can do it. You just told me. So would one of you please take care of that? You do understand, if you can do that and you won't do it, you become his accomplice in everything he is doing. I said, "Well, in Texas, we have a phrase for folks like you. We might say it's possibly time for you to either put up or..." And one old lady said, "Or shut up." I said, "Well, you've been to Texas, haven't you?" I said, "For the next hour, I want to talk to you about what you can do and what you should be doing." But we treat Satan like he's omniscient. He knows everything. I mean, he knows my kids' names. He knows my name. He knows where I work. He knows what kind of car I drive. We treat him like he's omnipotent. He can do pretty much anything he wants to me. Well, you're looking at a person who's in Christ and in whom Christ is. So by the time he gets to me, he'll be calling me brother. That'll dawn on you on the way home, and you'll just laugh. He's no threat to me. I'm still looking for the first church of Satan that'll let me come preach. I'm not here to be overcome. I'm here to overcome. And I'm not here to overcome. I'm here because I have overcome. Because the overcomer is alive in me and he is my life. Jesus is not in me to help me live. He's in me to live. God doesn't need any of us with two livers. You got two kidneys, you don't need two livers. You need one liver, and it should be him. You'll wake up in a minute. And so anyway, the book is called Making Sense of Spiritual Warfare, and there's a whole lot more in it that I kill a lot of sacred cows in that book. And I was in one service, I just have to tell you, in Houston, and it was called the Warriors Meeting. They used to meet in a hotel, and there were about 700 or 800 business people from Houston that would come to those meetings, and they would do warfare music. Obviously, you heard some of our warfare music. We're not against that. But when warfare music takes the place of worship music, it's being misused. There's nothing more powerful spiritually, musically, than worship. So these songs about I'm going to stomp the devil under my feet and all, and you get so excited about that. That doesn't excite me at all. What excites me is I'm in his holy presence, and by his blood I have prevailed. So the warrior meeting that night, after they sang an hour of warfare music that would peel the paint off the walls, the leader got up and said, "Tonight God's given us the assignment to pull down the spirit of pride over the city of Houston. Can I hear an amen?" May I suggest something? If you have to ask for an amen, it's because you didn't hear one. Can I hear an amen? So I won't be asking you for an amen. If you feel the urge, go ahead. And if I feel the urge, I may amen myself. But everybody on your feet. So they stood on their feet. Everybody hold up your right hand. They held up their right hands. I want you to take that slimy spirit of pride by the tail. Have you got him by the tail? And 800 oil men, attorneys, doctors, business owners, and other people that look normal, like pretty much most of you, held up their hand and grabbed that slimy spirit of pride by the tail. On the count of three, we're going to jerk him down out of the heavenlies. Are you with me? And they all went. And they jerked him down out of the heavenlies and celebrated for 30 minutes. Now, the guy next to me had a package of Pell-Mell in his pocket. He didn't have authority over that much paper and weeds. And he's pulling down the spirit of pride over the city of Houston. Can I tell you why there is a spirit of pride in place over the city of Houston? Because there's pride in the church. And that night was a good example of it. The only authority you have over darkness is the authority God gives you with an assignment. Our authority comes one assignment at a time. And it's time we got into the Word and discovered some of the things that we should be doing. So anyway, the worship CD is on the table. And my book, How to Be Heard in Heaven, which I'm going to share some things with you right now about, is back there. And then one of my favorite books, Intercessors and Pastors, The Emerging Partnership of Watchmen and Gatekeepers, is also back there. And there's nothing in that, so don't worry about it. Did anybody have a birthday today? Nobody? Anybody have a birthday yesterday? Who? Him? How old is? Well, never mind. Come down here. He could have caught that last year when he was younger, but anyway. I want to talk to you about prayer. And fasten your seat belts, because if you were with me yesterday, you know it's kind of like drinking out of a fire hydrant. So Jeremiah 33:3, we have an Old Testament passage that says, "Call unto me and I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." Now, keep in mind two things that God wants to do in prayer that he even announces in the Old Testament. He wants to do things, A, that are great, because he's great. He's not into small stuff. And he wants to do something that we don't know. So why do we spend so much time instructing him? Since we don't know what he's going to do, and we don't know how he's going to do it, and we know it's going to be greater. In fact, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask," that's prayer, "or think," that's imagine, "according to the power that worketh in us." God's nature is to do more than we can imagine and more than we can pray for. James 1 gives us another important issue about prayer. If anything, in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, he should pray," ask God, "he should pray." God gives generously to all without finding fault. Did that ever occur to you? Some of you would ask God for things, but you don't know if you're really good enough. He gives generously to all without finding fault. We've got four children. I would give my children anything they ask for that would bless them and help them. Well, what if one of them hadn't been acting right? If it'll bless them and help them, I'll give it to them. Without finding fault, and it will be given to them. But when he asks, when he prays, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should, and that woman should, not think he or she will receive anything from the Lord. That person is double-minded and unstable. That is a biblical verse that tells, it's a promise that God will not answer prayer. I've heard people say, "God answers every prayer." No, he doesn't answer. He doesn't even hear every prayer. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me." What that means is, if there is sin in your life and you don't see it like God sees it, he won't hear you. You say, "Well, I don't like smoking and I still smoke and I hate it, but I'd like to quit." Great. God will hear you. You've got the same opinion of it he does. But if you embrace it, enjoy it, and appreciate it, and excuse it, God says if you regard it, he won't hear you. There are things in my life, I'm sure, that don't please him. But when I see them arrive, I hate them. So we must have the same view of sin that God has of sin. I want to talk to you about the four wheels of prayer. I would rather have a Chevy Chevette. We used to own one of those. A Chevy Chevette, it was all we could afford, with four wheels that are congruent, they point in the same direction, than have a Maserati, the latest model, with four wheels that will not go in the same direction. That car will do me no good. It could be used maybe as a nice planter, but other than that, it's of no use at all. And most of us are not seeing answers. I didn't say that by accident. I don't mean a few of us. I mean most of the people in this room. Most of us are not seeing answers to prayer because the prayers we pray are not prayed congruently. And we've got God's promise that he will not answer them. I mean, why would we waste time praying if we knew God was not going to answer our prayers? So let's get in here and see how far we can go. The first wheel, just imagine four wheels on the car. This will be the driver's side front wheel. The first wheel is the request. If we're going to be heard in heaven, the title of the book, remember, is How to Be Heard in Heaven. If we're going to be heard in heaven, we must know how to make the request properly. It's not that, well, can't God hear God? I figure... One man told me, he said, I figure if God can hear a toddler pray, he can hear me. I said, yeah, but there's nothing more disgusting than a 43-year-old toddler. We took the cup a while ago. He took it and held it, and he said, "This is my blood." This is the blood of my what? My new covenant. Do you know what the last verse of Hebrews 8 says? Well, the chapter of Hebrews 8 says the old covenant was faulty. And it now sits on a shelf collecting dust. The reason the old covenant didn't work was because it was a covenant between God and man. And men don't keep covenants. You may have noticed. And so God created a new covenant. It's not a covenant between God and man. The New Testament, the new covenant, which is our covenant, under which we live and are expected to use, our covenant with God is a covenant between God and God. Christ in us fulfills the law. Our covenant is a covenant between God and God. And when that covenant was announced with a cup and sealed with blood a few hours later, prayer changed. David prayed worry-filled, anxiety-ridden prayers. You won't find those prayers in the New Testament. In fact, Paul and Silas, having been beaten to within an inch of their life, are celebrating God and singing hymns. Prayer changed. I used to be on the magazine board for Pre Magazine, and we had a conference call about the upcoming articles, and the question was, do you have anything to submit for November? The November issue is going to be called Learning to Pray as David Prayed. I said, oh, please, no. And they said, why? I said, he prayed worry-filled, anxiety-ridden prayers. David was on the pre-side of the cross. We're on the post-side. We're on the business side. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been cleansed. His were covered. When he killed an animal in a sacrifice, it was a swipe of a credit card. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the debt. Our sins are removed. My sins aren't covered. If they were covered, they could be found. They cannot be found. I will not face them anytime in the future. So God deals differently with sin now than he did then. There's just so much, and I can't, my brain wants to go into all that, but I must restrict it. The request, if you're going to make a request that will be heard, you need to pray to a God knowing who he is. There is I'm not a theologian, but theologians tell me, that there is the law of first mention. When something is mentioned in Scripture, it carries special significance. Now, I think we would all agree that the Bible is a revelation of God to man. And his first mention of himself, oddly enough, is in the first verse. In the beginning, God. So that's who he is. That carries special significance. That's his highest title. That's what he wants you to know. He is a creator. And there's so many evidences of that in Scripture. How about Abraham and Isaac and the ram caught in a thicket? That was pretty creative. The splitting of the Red Sea, that was creative. Manna from heaven, that was creative. How about the living submarine? That was pretty neat. Elijah was fed by ravens. That was good. Naaman the leper dipped 7 times in a dirty pond. Yeah, I told you about Paul and Silas and the jailbreak and the earthquake. My favorite, of course, was spit mud. God is creative. His name is not Xerox. It's Jehovah. Don't instruct him. Assume he will answer creatively. If I left right now and that's all you got, that could change your life forever. Assume that God will create in creative way. Don't limit him with your ideas and your desires. There are no beggars in the New Testament. Why wouldn't there be? Well, because God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, some of you have needs right now, but you can't name one that's not doesn't pertain to life and godliness. And I'm telling you, God's already given that to you. So why would you be begging for anything? Unless you just don't know how to pray properly. Let's find out what that might include. God has a purpose. He's not just a creator, but he's a creator with a purpose. The people that designed this building, or the person, started with a purpose in mind, and this is what they ended up with. They created this based on a purpose. God created everything based on a purpose. Unless we know His purposes, we will never understand His creation. Unless we know His purposes, we will never be able to pray successfully, because God will never lay aside His purpose to answer your prayer. Amen. God will never lay aside His purpose to answer your prayer. Amen. Which tells me that if we're going to be heard, we're going to have to learn to form our prayers in terms of His purpose. We need to pray according to purpose. How do we know His purpose? You know that the phrase that Jesus told us, "Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done," that even was an Old Testament prayer, because the New Testament starts at the cross. Not Matthew 1. Those are transitional books between the Testaments. Thy kingdom come. Every answer from God will be kingdom-based, not need-based. In John 15:7, it says, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, if we remain in Him and His words remain in us, whatever we wish will be given to us. So that's a clue. How do you know what God's plan is, what His purpose is? Moses asked Him in Exodus 33:13. Moses said, if you're pleased with me, show me your ways. The people knew God's deeds. Moses knew God's ways. How did he know that? He asked God. My prayer to God is, show me your ways. We like to focus on His deeds because those are all visible, but His ways are invisible. David had the same thing. He said in Psalm 25:4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. It's time, if we're going to be heard in heaven, that we seek His will and His plan. Ask God for multiple confirmations. He has many intricate purposes. They overlap. But He has two overriding purposes, and one is to extend His kingdom and the other is to exalt His name. In John 5:19, Jesus said He only did what He saw the Father doing. Don't focus on what God is not doing. Identify what He is doing or has promised to do. Thank Him and praise Him for it. Proclaim His works. Ask Him to enlarge His area of activity. Pray without anxiety. Pray with thanksgiving. Worry is misplaced trust. Fear is not the opposite of faith. Fear is trust in the wrong thing. It's faith in the wrong thing. Worry is calling into question God's integrity. We have to celebrate it to see it. We pray on the basis of what He says and who He is. My prayers are based on God's word and God's character. Anything short of that won't be heard. We have to celebrate it to see it. The Passover. What was the Passover about? The Passover was to celebrate how God brought you out of the land of Egypt. When did they celebrate it? They celebrated in chapter 13. When did God bring them out of the land of Egypt? In chapter 14. You celebrate it to see it. What about Jericho? When those walls fell, they blew the trumpets, they broke the jars, and they shouted. No, excuse me. They did all that, and then the wall. Yeah, you celebrate it to see it. But Jehoshaphat, remember his army and all that, and they went in and they killed all those people, and then the praise team came in and started thanking God. Excuse me. The praise team went in and thanked God and celebrated God for the victory, and the army had nothing to do, because God moves according to celebration. God is moved by praise, not by pity. I was praying for our son Brian one time. Brian is an amazing young man, and by the way, he's an amazing grown man now and father, but he was a teenager then, and he was looking for his purpose. He was trying to find his life, and I kept trying to tell him, you're not going to like what you find. But anyway, I was praying through him like maybe you've prayed for your kids walking through the neighborhood on my walk. And, oh, God, help him. Look at him. God, he's got 13-year-old tennis shoes on. He's got holes in the knees of his pants. He's got earrings in both ears, tattoos up to his elbows and hair like a chicken. When are you going to do something with him? How long am I going to have to pray? And God said so clearly and lovingly, would you shut up? He talks to me like that. He said, that's not prayer. You're slandering me. I said, well, Father, I would never slander. He said, you just slandered me. I said, how did I slander you? He said, well, let me interpret what you just prayed. You know what's wrong with your son. I don't have a clue. You love him. I could care less. If he were me, you'd fix him. I am me, and I won't. That pretty well summarize it? I said, yes. Now, God told Joshua to stop praying and to search the tents. He told Moses to stop praying and raise the rod. And so he told me to stop praying, so I stopped as well. And I continued to walk. And a few minutes later, I heard prayer coming out of my mouth that I have never heard me pray before. It sounded like this. Father, I thank you that you're concerned about my son today. I thank you that he is special to you. I thank you that you love him and that you're moving in his circumstances and that you're putting people across his path he never expected to meet. I thank you that you're reminding him of things we taught him as a child. I thank you that you are bringing him to a point of repentance over his sin. I thank you that you're giving him a new focus in his life and an appreciation for who you are and what's in your word. And I was celebrating things I could not see because I decided not to live according to what I can see, but live according to what I can't see. I was celebrating God's character and his promise in his word. 6 months later, he called. Now, he always called twice a year, right at his birthday and right at Christmas to make sure we had his address. It was neither Christmas nor his birthday. In fact, it was right before Easter. And he called and he said, Daddy. And I said, yes, Brian. He said, do you know where my high school Bible is? I said, son, you're 28 years old. I don't think we have your high school Bible. You've been gone 10 years. I don't think there's anything here that belongs to you now. Why are you asking? And he said, well, I've been wanting to read the Bible lately, and I just remembered that Bible. I said, well, why don't I get one and mail it to you? He said, okay, thank you. He said, can I speak to Mama? I said, sure. And he said, Mom. And she said, what, son? He said, do you have George Otis Jr.'s book, The Last of the Giants? Do I have what? George Otis Jr.'s book, The Last of the Giants. I can't even read the book. It's so complicated. She said, yes, I've got a copy. He said, would you send it to me? I'd like to finish reading it. I started it several years ago. In fact, Mom, the last few weeks I've been buying Christian books at the Christian bookstore. And I keep going through them and reading them. I try to read one Christian book a week, and I bought me a little bookshelf. I call it my Christian library. And I want to put that book in that library, too. And she said, well, sure, I'll send that to you. Can I ask you one more question? And she said, yes. He said, I know you and Daddy pray for me, and you've always prayed for me, I mean, since I was born, but you've changed the way you pray for me, haven't you? She said, why would you ask that? He said, well, it was about 6 months ago, right? She said, it was exactly 6 months ago, yes. Why are you asking? He said, well, until then, he said, I felt condemned in my mind, and I felt confused in my mind and condemned in my heart. And lately, I have felt clear-minded, and I'm feeling drawn to God. What are you praying differently? And she said, well, honey, that's the last chapter of our book, Spiritual Advocates, and it's Dad's new book, How to Be Heard in Heaven. He said, would you send me those? I want to read those too. A few days later, he called and he said, Mom, where are you going to be on Easter Sunday? I think I'd like to go to church with you. And she said, well, your dad is speaking at a Nigerian church on Easter Sunday morning. She gave him the address, and sure enough, we got out of our car at the Nigerian church in the parking lot, and our son pulled up in what he called a car and and got out with his black T-shirt on with holes in it and jeans with holes in the knees and 13-year-old tennis shoes and earrings in both ears and hair like a chicken. And boy, were we embarrassed to walk in the building with him. Not at all. We were ecstatic to walk in the building with him. they ushered us to the front row and we sat down. And when we sat down, the pastor, at the end of the service, a big Nigerian giant said, young man, would you stand right here? I've got a word for you. And he went over and stood there and he prophesied life into our son. And as he was standing there, he started to go back to his seat, and back in the center aisle on the left side, a little Nigerian elderly man with white hair, about this tall, stepped into the aisle and he said, son, and our son turned and looked at him. You see, he had a tattoo on the back of his neck about that high, and it was characters, it wasn't words. I said, what does that mean? And he said, it's the name of God. And I said, how do you know it's not like dumb guy in Chinese? You don't know what that... How do you know it says that? He said, well, the tattoo artist told me. I said, and you trusted a tattoo artist. Okay. He said, before you sit down, I want to tell you that because you chose to put God's name on your body, he will never let you go. And since then, we've seen transformation occur in his life. That's the first half of the message. I appreciate you being here. I encourage you to get the book and perhaps the CD. I think it's on CD as well. Because we go to the other wheels. There are three more wheels. And each of them has to point in the same direction if this car is going to get anywhere. I'll just give you one that you must have, and it's this. Let the words of my mouth, that's the request, and the meditation of my heart be congruent, be acceptable, point in the right direction, the same direction. Many of you are not getting answers to your prayer because you're walking out of the prayer closet, and as soon as you pray for your husband to get saved, you're saying to yourself, I don't know if he's ever going to get saved. I pray and I pray and I pray, but I don't see any change. And you just wrote void on that check you wrote in the prayer closet. God bless you. Thank you for listening so well.
Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Wow. You made me think, brother. You have a gift for making people think. And no wonder the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. How many of you feel like you still need to learn more about prayer and how to be effective? It says the effective fervent prayers of righteous people release much power. Well, I want us to be a church where prayer is powerful, where prayer is effective. And how many of you were challenged and made to think by this message? You appreciate Pastor Eddie and what he said. We appreciate it. This is good teaching, and I have a feeling he has just scratched the surface of all that the Lord has shown him about how to be effective in prayer. I'm sure there's more to go.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.